First Peter chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be in verse 1 down to verse 10. Peter tells us, he says, "Therefore, having now laying aside, actually, all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient,'" he quotes the Scriptures again, saying, "'the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.'" Wow. Chapter 1, Peter's been telling us concerning the walk of the Christian that we are kept, preserved, sustained in our Christian experience by the grace of God. Because that's true, we are to be walking in a life that is not like the world. The Christian, you ought to be able to point him out and be able to say he's not like the world. That's how we ought to be living. God has given us the power to live those kinds of lives. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is that he doesn't call us to do something that is impossible. He'll give us the power to do it. But all along the way, there's grace. Grace that keeps us. And he also taught us in chapter 1 that there's a grace that causes us to love one another. Isn't that amazing? You have to remember that when you're trying to leave the parking lot after this service. There's a grace at work within us causing us to love one another. But there are things that are against, that are actually working against that love. It's a strange thing. It's actually at work within us. It's at work within us right now. It's part of the old man. Remember, the Bible tells us to crucify the old man. It doesn't mean crucify your old man. That's not a youth ministry passage. A lot of people think that Paul the Apostle's father was crucified like as one of the thieves next to Jesus because he said, "My old man was crucified with Christ." No. Paul's talking about his own self. As Christians, we need to take our lives. Everybody awake at this moment in time? I know it's cozy in here, but this is so important. We need to take our Christian experience and place it right into the middle of the presence of God and wrap it in grace. All wrapped up in grace. Grace is God's unearned favor, freely given. Cannot work for it. You can't buy it. You can't plead for it. He just gives it. And he'll give it to anyone who is open to the fact to receive his love freely. It's an amazing thing. It's called a gift. Salvation is a gift. But after you're saved, what happens? Well, it's what we experience as being born again. How do you know this morning if you're born again? Now, many of us have heard many messages on how to be born again. But what happens after you're born again? How do you know if, in fact, you're truly saved and going to heaven? First of all, know this. The Bible teaches that you are to know beyond any doubt that you are going to heaven. Some of you have been taught in certain denominational backgrounds that you'll never know until you wake up in eternity. Hello? A little late? The Scriptures tell us that these things were written that we may know that we have everlasting life. We are to know it. So, how do we know if we're saved? How do we know that we're for real? Peter's going to talk to us this morning about that very thing. He says in verse 1, "Therefore," you ought to circle that word "therefore" because it points to chapter 1. Everything he has just said in chapter 1 is wrapped up in the highlighter of the word "therefore." In other words, he would say, well, because of what I've just said to you, This needs to be spoken now. He says, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Sounds like five sins, doesn't it? Sounds like five of them, if you count them, sounds like five. It's not five at all, it's three. We'll look at them in detail because they're so important, and sad to say there's so much of a part of our lives. Laying aside. The word laying aside means to cut the ship loose from the shore. Cut it off. In Matthew chapter 5, it's the very meaning that Jesus said when he says your right hand, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, don't do that at home. I say that with my tongue in my cheek, but you know, somebody did that in John MacArthur's church. Somebody was sitting there with not all of their human faculties. John MacArthur preached that message, and that young man went home and cut his hand off. Jesus was speaking metaphorically. He said, listen, you know how vital your right hand is to your life? I'm telling you that it's so important that you cut off from you certain things that it would be better for you to even lose your hand over than to hang on to. That there's a price to walk with Jesus, not eternal life. He's paid that completely. But there's a price that we are to pay in walking with Him as disciples of Jesus. Are we committed to follow Jesus Christ? Peter is talking to a church of believers here this morning. And so he says, laying aside, cut the ship off from the shore and let it go. Let it go out to sea. It's a very important word. The Bible tells us that we should be doing this regarding certain things in our lives. But you know what I love about Peter? He learned this through some hardships. He learned this by the grace of God, by the way. Peter, what a guy. Peter, he's telling us things that are so wonderful that if we listen, we're reading this book at a point in time that he was older in his Christian walk. Last service, we had the joy of welcoming Ken Drennan back from Kentucky. 94 years old. The man's been here at this church since we had 14 people. And everybody was saying, good morning, Ken. Good morning, yippee, is what he said. 94 years old, I hope to God he comes back before I ever get close to 94. Grace. Peter knew about grace. Peter, at his Peterest, needed a lot of grace. Peter says, Lord, stand back, I'll defend you. Pulls out a knife to defend Jesus, and he misses, and cuts off the ear of a guy. What was he aiming for? I love what Jesus says. Grace again. Peter, put your sword away, will you? Stoops down, picks up the man's ear, and plugs it right back onto his head. I wish Jesus would be doing that with not a knife that I have, but sometimes my tongue. Stand still while I cut you in half. Christians can do that, you know. It's one of our plagues. It's one of the things that we struggle with. We'll talk about this more in a moment. Peter, at his Peterest, gets up on the mountaintop and he says, wow, this is so cool. We're all here together, a little clique. That's probably how he viewed it. James, John, myself, Jesus' favorite. Well, I think those guys got special tutoring because they needed the more help. But Peter, knowing Peter, who's got foot and mouth disease, is there on the mountaintop of Transfiguration, and Jesus is there praying, and it says that the glory of God opens up and is revealed there, and Moses and Elijah appear, and they talk to Jesus, Matthew chapter 17. And it says that there's a conversation going on between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and Peter and James and John are there watching. And it says, while they're speaking, Peter answers and says, hey, it's great that we're all here. Well, first of all, no one asked Peter a word. Peter, do you think it's great that we're here? It just says he pipes up and chimes in. Hey, isn't it great we're here? You got to. Moses has got to stop and say, Jesus, who is this guy? Oh, it's Peter. I'm going to give him the keys of the kingdom. Are you sure? Can you imagine? Peter at his Peterest. Been fishing all night long. Jesus says, go out in the boat, drop down your net. Oh, but Lord, hello, we've been fishing all night. And if I would have been Jesus at that moment, I would have said, I have bait that you know not of. Push the boat out into the deep water. Nevertheless, at thy will, Lord. Okay. In other words, oh, man! And what does he do? Catches 153 or 154 fish. I forget. Maybe one was lost. I don't know. Peter, at his Peterist, needed a lot of grace. Listen, I need a lot of grace. I was terribly embarrassed this week, in a good way. News came to me, I was talking to a pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa on the telephone, and Pastor Chuck had been meeting with some people, and they had talked about this thing, and it was at a youth conference. And somehow it got out that the coffee house in Chino Hills is sending people to minister to the gospel to foreign countries. And people were talking about that thing. And a friend of mine, Richard Cimino, was there. Pastor's Calvary Chapel, Grass Valley. And he's known me, and I've known him forever. And he says, they're all talking about, whoa, we've heard this and we've heard that. And none of us were there. But Richard goes, well, it's got to be the Lord. Because I know Jack. And it's true. It's totally true. Isn't it awesome to think that now that you're a believer, you know, there's people walking around the earth that knew you 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, 5 years ago. Imagine what they think. And they bump into you at the store and they go, hey, buddy, how you doing? Remember those old times? And you're going, shh. I don't do those anymore. Why? What's the matter? I've been changed. Isn't it amazing that if I were to stand here and tell you about my past, you would go, no way! Do you know your reaction brings glory to God? Did you know that's spiritual worship? I thought we had to lift our hands and sing songs. That too. But if I stand here and tell you I used to do this, 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 and all of the above, you would say, no! I can't believe it. And the moment you make that exclamation, that word, you are saying, God is great. Peter is talking from experience. He says, cut off the things that are bad. What are they? Well, these are the things that are going to kill a church. It'll kill this church. It'll kill your walk. It will destroy your family. It'll wipe out your witness. So you ready? Want to write these down? There's not 5 of them. There's 3 of them. And as we look with this as a microscope, they get very ugly very quickly. The first one is all malice. He says, cut it off. Let it drift out into the open sea. The word all malice means fighting for what is meaningless, to defend what is nothing, to protect what is vain. It's empty. Man, Christians will go to blow over the stupidest things. Oh, Lord, I was praying that the Rams would move out of L.A. How dare you say that about the Rams? And then they get in this big fight. Stupid things. All malice. The defense of what is empty. You might say, man, I wish you would hurry up because I need to go have my car pinstriped this afternoon. I get that discount rate. Now, nobody told me. If you're going to go have your car pinstriped, I don't know anything about it, okay? But you're thinking, and you know what the Bible says? That's empty. It's just emptiness. You might get all giggly about it for a few days, but it's going to be gone. God wants you to invest in what is going to last. And he says to cut out all the things that are of malice, of emptiness in our lives. I have an addiction. I hate TV. Except when there's a documentary on. I am incurably, hopefully, I'm a mess when it comes to documentaries. I love them. I buy them. I'll rent them. I love them. And I can't get away from the TV. When there's a documentary, I turn the documentary off and I think TV is the stupidest thing in the world. But you may think, hey, documentary is stupid. Well, let's get into a malice over it. Why don't you just cut it off? But, no. Many things that we spend so much effort on are vain things. There are things to live for and to die for. But Peter is saying, cut off the things that promote and cause malice, that are empty. Cut them off. You don't need them. That's the first thing. The second thing, listen, is manifested 2 ways. The word is guile. You see that in your Bible? And it would actually be all guile. And under guile, the word hypocrisy and envy is displayed. That, by the way, is the manifestation of guile. Guile manifests itself either through hypocrisy, literally in the Greek it's hypocrisies, or envies, plural. This might surprise some of us. It means to live a life of concealment, to be different than who you really are, to live that life out. The word hypocrisies is to not let someone know who you are, and in defense of that, to assume an alias. Hypocrite. It's the mask that you see in Hollywood. One's got a happy face and one's got a sad face. In the Greek, it's called a hypocrite. We say the word hypocrites. It means to put on a mask and be somebody different. And listen, we all do it. And here's the reason why. The definition that is given in the text of the scripture this morning means we will practice guile under hypocrisy because we're afraid that somebody might find out who we really are. And don't think that you're any different. The last thing on earth that a 6'4" Harley Davidson chopper bike rider wants somebody to know is that he has a need. The last thing that the business executive wants you to know is that he is dependent upon someone or something. Why? Because you may not think so much about them anymore. Well, first of all, for us who are hypocrites, we're making the fatal mistake of thinking that people think we're something to begin with. You see, there's the person who you know you are, there's the person who people think you are, and then there's the person that God knows who you are. And as a Christian, we should not be praising the Lord on Sunday and living some other kind of a life on Monday. That's to put on a mask. But in the context of this study, in what Peter's talking about, he is saying this. If we are going to continue the teaching of chapter 1, when you come into church, that 6'4" biker ought to be able to say, "Excuse me, can someone pray for me? I have a major need in my life." Without the fear of you thinking different. Do you have that now? Do you see that? Isn't that sad? We all do it. We all defend ourselves. I'm afraid that if you find out who I really am, you may not like me anymore. And if left unchecked, I'll become a man-pleaser. And so will you. You become a pawn to the world and a pawn to the whims and wishes of people. When you find out that God is incredibly in love with you and that you are your whole life, He is on you, and that He is in love with you, then you're accepted by Jesus and in Jesus Christ. And He begins to work and change your life, which will take a lifetime to remove malice, hypocrisy, and envy out of our lives. Hypocrisy is that protection of self. If this is a loving church, we need to be able to open up the door of our hearts and say, "You know what, will you pray with me?" And the person, if they're truly a Christian in this church, ought to say, "Yeah, let's pray, and then when we're done, will you pray for me?" Instead of, "Oh, boy, he needs prayer. Don't we all?" And then look at the word envy. The word envy means being upset over the blessings that fall upon others. That's what that word means. To be upset over the blessings that fall upon others. He got the promotion and you didn't. And you're envious. Peter says, "Cut that off from you. It's a wickedness of the heart." "Well, I'm better." Well, you may or may not be. The Bible says in this book of Psalms 75, verse 6, I think it is, where it says that promotion comes not from the east or from the west, but from the Lord. Watch your heart. We all battle with envy. "Well, how come that church is growing? We pray. We study. We love the Lord." The bottom line is, God just does His thing. And we need to accept God and let Him be sovereign at what He does. Get our eyes off of our brother or our sister. Serious stuff. Lay it aside. Cut it off. The word implies that you take a violent approach to it. It means to search yourself and to find out what is anti-Christ and to cut it off. We were in Quantico, Virginia, and we were visiting the hangar where the president's helicopter's at. And on the fence, and there's some pretty serious-looking guys standing there, and on the fence there's a sign that says, "Warning." It's just written in yellow and black. It's just a sign. It doesn't even talk to you. It just is posted. It says, "Warning. Deadly force authorized." Was I going to rattle the gate? I think that's pretty serious. This verse means, warning, cut off envy, hypocrisy, malice, disputes, stupid little empty things. And then also this, look at the third thing, evil speaking. Evil speaking, the word means to slander someone, to take out the tongue and to cut them. Christians can do this, you know. In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans, if you find a Christian doing this, that you're to mark them. You throw them on the ground and you put this green paint right on the back of their head. No, I'm kidding. But wouldn't that be great? That would be kind of cool. Except it would be a bunch of green people walking around. Evil speaking, to slander. Ephesians 5:19 says that we should speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wow. Listen to worship. Let it go into your heart. Let it sink in. Let it come out. Making a melody in your heart unto the Lord. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Ephesians 4:29, I'm giving you these verses. You can write them down in your margin next to this verse. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good, which builds up the body of Christ." Can you imagine if we did this? Don't let any evil communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which builds up the body of Jesus Christ. And here's the clincher. Verse 29 of chapter 4, he says that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word grace means to give them, remember, unearned favor, what they don't deserve. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Are you ready for this? This is our homework for life until the Lord raptures us out of here. This is our homework. Hey, have you seen John today? No, but isn't he a neat guy? I just love him. You know, he's always around and he loves the Lord. Well, have you seen Becky? Yeah, Becky's down the street. Isn't she great? Well, you might say, "Jack, I don't think she's great at all." That's the whole point. We are to be imparting grace. Huh, are we supposed to lie? No, but this is the closest thing to it. You're supposed to tell people that I'm really, really in love with Jesus, and I'm supposed to tell people the same thing about you. Well, what kind of person, Skip? He loves the Lord. You don't say, "Well, he's got like a you know, booger, you know, right about." You don't tear people down. You know, it's just, wait, you know, and people so often, "Well, yeah, you know what, though? That's sick. You're not happy unless you've torn someone down. You need to get in your Bible and get up where everybody else is at so you don't tear people down." Don't speak like that. Peter says, cut it off. Cut it off from us. And then he says, and we'll hurry now. We will. What? We will too hurry. He says in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word." Oh, wow. Moms, dads, remember this? You know this, going through it? When we brought Rebecca home from the hospital, first of all, one of the big deals is that you gotta pass your first baby test, and I guess it's nursing. I was born at Sharps Memorial Hospital in San Diego, California, but I couldn't come home until I learned how to nurse. That's where I learned how to nurse. And when I had nursing down, they said, "You can go home." When we brought Rebecca home, she had to pass like her nursing test, you know. Can this kid nurse? Well, boy, did we find out about this kid nursing. Rebecca would nurse like for about 5 minutes and then fall asleep. Wake up an hour and a half later and nurse for 5 minutes and fall asleep. When anybody's awake in my house, I automatically wake up. It's just the thing of me. It's a sickness I have. Well, when Lisa would wake up, I'm up. And she would nurse Rebecca. Rebecca would fall back to sleep, and then I would burp her. For whatever reason, it was a team thing. Lisa couldn't burp her. It wouldn't work. So I got her up there and burped her. Listen, you want to talk about grace as desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word? We were up at 11, 12:30, 2:30. For months! I'm not kidding. Ask months. I looked so bad that people thought I had the baby. I looked that bad. It was the worst. This kid drank all the time. And then I'm holding her, and she starts going, leaning toward me. And I remember going, honey, you're going to get nothing but a fur ball here, babe. There's no way I can help you out. They're like crazy. They're searching for it. Nurse. That's exactly how we are supposed to be about Jesus. The Word. Man, come on, let's stop this thing. Let's read our Bibles. You ever feel like that? You ever think like that? That's the mark of a believer. Just like a baby has got to be near mama for the milk, so it is indicative and observable of a Christian who's been born again, not at Sharp's Memorial Hospital in San Diego, in my case, but in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And when you're born again, you've got to have the Bible. Give it to me! And if you don't have it in a day or two or three, you're miserable. You're cranky. I turn into the Antichrist when I don't read my Bible. You want Bible. Are you? Listen, there's a lot of us here this morning. By the time we come to the three services, there will be a lot of people who have heard this challenge from Peter. Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word? If you don't, then chances are you are either, number one, not born again. You've never been born again. That's why you're not hungry. Or number two, you have been along the way since your salvation fed you're anemic. You've been given very, very little, and you need to now develop an appetite. And some of you are doing that. I talked to somebody before service this morning who God is developing in them an appetite, a mark of the believer. Do you hunger for the Bible? Jesus said a strange, strange contradiction, if you ask me. He says, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. He says, if I give the bread of life to you, you'll never be hungry again. Then he turns around and says, blessed are all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then he says, if you seek me with all of your heart, then I'll be found by you. And those of you who, when I say this in this moment, you'll recognize it in an instant. Isn't it funny that only through Jesus, listen, it's not Buddhism that does this, though I respect your Buddhism. Being a Jehovah's Witness doesn't cut it in this area, though I respect your decision. Being a Muslim, you have my respect, but it doesn't cut it. Listen, the true fact of the matter is, the reason why I'm a Christian is because I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord, He is good. And it's a funny kind of a sip. It's a funny kind of a taste. The moment I ingest Jesus Christ into my heart, it may have been on a Monday night under Grey Glory in a very simple setting. But something happened that night and my life changed. And I didn't understand a word of it. Something happened. And you begin to hunger, and you start saying, you know what, I'm going to take a break from my lunch hour today, and I'm going to read my Bible. I want to read my Bible. I get up in the morning, I want to read my Bible. Of course I want to eat Captain Crunch or whatever. But my spirit wants Bible. Does your spirit want Bible? If it does, you've been born again. If it doesn't, you need to give your heart to Jesus today. And you might say, well, I don't like the way you're putting that. You're suggesting that. I didn't write this book. You can shoot the messenger because of the message, but it's still the message. Verse 3, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord, He is vicious, mean, and no, gracious. Second sign of the believer. Do you know the Lord? Yeah, isn't He wonderful? Isn't it great to be around Christians? You know the Lord? He is so good. My life has fallen apart. My car blew up. I can't make my house payment. I've been sicker than a dog, but all I know is God is good. we've tasted, he's good. Then there are people who say, well, you know, well, I was the this and that of the first Baptist Presbyterian thing of my community. And why is God doing this? And if I were God, I'd do the other. And I can't believe. And this, and hey, wait a minute. We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord, he's good. And I know some of us have some rough stuff going on, but ain't he good? Only the believer can appreciate that. The second thing that we need to see here is in verses 4 to 6, he says, coming to him as a living stone. That is, Jesus is a living stone. But watch what happens here. He's been rejected indeed by men, but he's been chosen by God and precious. That is, he's been selected as our Savior. There's no other Jesus. There's no other way. Verse 5 says, you also, that's us, get on this bus, get on this boat, as living stones as well. And you guys are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. Now we're a building. Think of a building. Think of a cartoon. And the building is alive. And the building is a bunch of people, like some of these incredible Chinese acrobatic kind of people. They're like standing on each other, like 30 feet high. Have you seen them? It's like incredible. Think of a temple looking like that. And you're somewhere in the crowd. And that whole temple now begins to move, and it's alive. So what it does, let's sneak ahead and drop down to verse 9. Right in the middle, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That is the reason for the church, to be a living, breathing building made up of living stones. That's us, who, by the way, are priests. We are the sacrifice. We are this living entity, and we proclaim the marvelous works of God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 31 down to verse 38, I think it is, to the end of the chapter. Jesus there opens the ears of a deaf man and loosens the tongue of that man who cannot speak. And the crowd says, doesn't he do everything well? That's exactly the meaning of verse 9. That's exactly how it ought to be regarding verse 5. That's what we're supposed to do, people. Hey, is any grace going to get around Chino Hills? Any grace at all in your community? Any grace going to get anywhere in your business? It's going to come through you. It's not going to come through the fire hydrant. It's going to come through you. You're a priest. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, which was the presence of God, guess who took it there? The priest. And you're not a Levi priest like the Old Testament. You had to be in the Levitical, it had to be in your genes. That's how they got Levi genes. You had to be of son of Levi to be a priest. It's true. I mean, I don't know about the gene part, but you had to have Levi in your blood. And then you qualify. Not us. We are working with Jesus Christ, who his priesthood is under the order of who? You don't say it. Melchizedek. That's where we come from. It not only says that Jesus is a living stone, it says that we are living stones as well. We're priests too. So if any good's going to happen, it's going to come and flow and be from you. And praise the Lord, it is happening through you. He says now in verse 7, therefore, we better listen up. To you who believe, he is precious. Remember how we used to curse him? He used to use his name as a curse word? Now it's praise the Lord. Now he's precious. Every time I see that word, Peter uses it more than any New Testament writer. I see this big, burly, stinky fisherman using this word precious. But to those who are disobedient, wow, what does it mean to be to be disobedient? We'll find out in a moment. He says this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, you don't think Jesus is something, huh? You think he's like all of the other enlightened ones? Do you think for a moment that Jesus is some extraterrestrial? Do you think for a moment that you can maybe, just kind of embrace all faiths like Al Gore wants you to? Let's just go out from the White House and hug a tree. And be nice to the rivers and they'll be nice to us. Listen, we need to pray that President Clinton remains healthy and in office. The Bible says it's at the name of Jesus that every knee in the universe will bow. It is at the name of Jesus that every tongue will confess in the end before the judgment of God, including Satan's. He is Lord to the glory of God is to be their declaration. That's what they'll say. They will not say, how many knees do you want us to bend? To which one of the Jesuses do you want to? No. The one and only one who came according to the prophets of old with exacting detail. The only one who raised people from the dead and opened the eyes of the blind. The only one who caught a prostitute and her business and set her free instead of throwing rocks at her. The only one who can take an IRS agent and love him, and Matthew. The only one who dies on the cross and 3 days later, just like he said, comes out of the ground and says, I'm back. You can't keep a good man down. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, and you can't keep him down. That's the one that every knee will bow to. And if you're sitting here this morning, an atheist, agnostic, you're going to bow. And boy, will you mean it.
Not me.
Yeah, you will. Not me. I'm not going to get malice with you. You will bow. Better now than later. Please now. Please now, rather than later. And then he says to us in verse 9, the end of verse 8. What's the problem? It says that the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense is Jesus, because they stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed.
Jack,
they couldn't believe. They had to go to hell. Because it says here that they were appointed to go there. That's not what it says if you read Romans chapter 9. The Bible tells us that God knew in advance who was going to be born, the paths and the decisions that they would make before you were ever born, before you ever nursed. God knew if you would or would not. God knows today what you're going to have for lunch. You might say, ha, I'm not going to have lunch. God knows that you aren't going to have lunch. He knows it all. Because he knows it all, he knows who's going to be his children or who will not be his children. God sends nobody to hell. The Bible teaches that those who wind up in hell are there and solely responsible for being there because they rejected the chief cornerstone. Are you with me? You're responsible. I'm responsible. Though God gives us the ability to choose him, we praise him and give him the honor. But there's this people running around with this complex, this conspiracy complex. Humpty Dumpty was pushed. That's why he fell. Humpty Dumpty was not pushed. Humpty at his dumptiest saw a wall. Read the story. He climbed up on the wall. His mother probably said, you're an egghead. Don't get on the wall. Get off the wall. Humpty got on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Why? He fell. He shouldn't have got on the wall. Humpty Dumpty fell. He wasn't pushed. Oh, what if I don't accept Jesus Christ? If you don't, you go to hell. Well, what if I do? Well, you go to heaven. Well, what if I like live in the world and say I'm a Christian? I'll sit on the wall like Humpty. You're going to have a great fall. You're going to crack your egg. And no one's going to be able to put you back together again. A Christian doesn't want to sit on the wall. We were in Germany, and I don't know if I should repeat this. Those of you can't already, you're thinking, no way is he going to say this. But we had the youth we were sharing at a school, and this one precious person on our team came up to the, because it was just youth to youth. And they said, listen, you need to make a decision for Jesus. This was a young lady speaking. You need to make a decision for Jesus. You need to walk after the Lord. We have a saying in America. And I thought, all right, man, she's going for it. We have a saying in America. He who straddles the fence gets a sore crotch. I couldn't believe it. And all of the Americans went. We don't, excuse me, we do not have that saying in America. But boy, was the point made to those young people. And it was a sharp point at that. Not to straddle, live in one world. Come in, be the hypocrite. Praise the Lord on Sunday, live like hell on Monday. You're deceiving yourself. You're not real. It's not real in your life. We'll end here with this. He says in verse 9 that we have been really called to proclaim the praises of Him. What are we to remember? That He's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And then He briefly says in verse 10, in the world we were nothing, and now in Jesus we're everything. We didn't have any mercy before, nor did we give it. But now we've received it, and so we are obliged and glad to give it. People, the greatest thing that we're to do, look in your Bibles, try to see, try to contradict verse 9. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Children's ministry. No. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Tithing. No. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Parking lot ministry. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sharing with people the marvelous, marvelous, marvelous works that He's done. That's why Psalm 136 is so powerful. It tells you to look back. Where were you last year? Where were you 2 years ago? 5 years ago? Where were you? Where are you today? Are you here today on the brink of a, listen, brand new life? You don't even know it yet. You came in here because somebody invited you here, or you came in here and you got the wrong address. Somehow you think this is, you know, New Skin or an Amway presentation, and you're too stuck to get out, you know. Well, listen, God had a plan for you to hear this. You can have a brand new life today. You can be born again. You can learn how to nurse from the God of the universe. Because He creates a hunger in your heart that will never end, even though you're completely satisfied. I had a precious sister in the Lord just before service say, I'm so satisfied, I'm at peace, I'm at rest like never before in my life. Can't buy it because it's free. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning, we simply ask that if it be Your will this morning that there'll be hearts here through the message, they're not sure. Right now there's a big question hanging over their head in the spirit. They're not sure now. If they died today, they'd go to heaven. They don't have the assurance. They haven't been hungry. And they can live weeks and months without reading the Bible. And God, please show them that they don't have the life that You want to give. And in a crowd this size, there is certainly that person here this morning. You just can't wait to dive into the books tomorrow or the business or the situation. It's not a priority to you to be with Him. Oh, if that's you this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you will make a decision for Jesus this morning. It may be yes or it may be no, but you will decide this morning. And remember, He loves you. If you'd like to commit your life to Jesus Christ and know what it is to hunger for the living God and to have a newness, a healing, a hunger for what is good, while no one's looking around but myself, I want to pray for you. Can you put your hand up wherever you're at this morning? And you'll have, God bless you. You in the back, put your hand down. You there too as well. Anyone else in the back as well? You there and over here. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Let me see your hand high just so I can see it, because you are publicly. God bless you back there. And I see your hand too. You can put your hand down. You too. God bless you. Awesome. You want to know that if you died today, you'd have everlasting life. Jesus would take you into heaven. Isn't that a great thing? Those of you who raised your hands, will you pray this prayer with me as I pray for you in a moment, then lead you in a prayer? And then, Christians, I'm going to ask you to let these words fall off your lips too and lead them along. Father, I thank you for these who have made decisions for you this morning. In a moment, Lord God, as the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, they're going to articulate the word that expresses their will to have you as their king. And in an instant, they will be born again. Some may feel a wonderful, warm cleansing. Some may feel nothing at all. Some may feel absolutely set free. Lord, bless now these as the kingdom expands this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life this morning. Forgive me of my sins. They're great. Receive my life, Lord. Put your Holy Spirit within me and cause me to know that I'm your child. Cause this to be a supernatural event in my life that changes me forever. As I publicly today proclaim you my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.